the Word of God, please. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 9. The book of Matthew chapter number 9. I believe them numbers were rigged, I'll be honest with you. You know, I'm telling you, there's no way the young single adults could beat our class. I'm telling you what they've done. See what it is? See, they've got Brother Cox and Brother Dotson. See, they can't count. So see what's happened is yes, sir, you go ahead. Okay. Listen to your own medicine this week, sir. I've had enough of this place, I'm gone. That's what you've been praying for, isn't it? Sure. Matthew chapter 9. By the way, I just want to reiterate what Brother Gary said. It's exciting to see people out visiting. Went by a house yesterday, the Coxes, and there had been two different teachers already there before I was. That's a blessing, friends, you know. And I appreciate you going out. Let's shake the bushes. Let's get with it. Let's get with it. Let's get with it. And I encourage you this Saturday morning, 10 o'clock, we're going to start to go out at 10 o'clock on Saturday. I'm through doing the brief training there, so I'm moving that time back to 10 o'clock on Saturdays. If you want to come out and help us knock doors, that'd be great. I hope you'll do that. And you bus captains, bus workers, Sunday school teachers, group captains, superintendents, laymen, just folks who are members of the church, whatever. If you're visiting with us, I mean, this is not even your home church, come out and help us knock doors. We'll let you go out with us. That'd be a great thing. I promise you, when we see the Lord, we'll wish we'd have done more, not less. So let's understand that and believe it now and do more now, you see. So may the Lord help us with that. All right, Matthew chapter 9. For time's sake, I'm just going to read one verse of Scripture. This is the portion of Scripture that we've come to in our study through the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse number 36. Now, I'm preaching from verses 27 down to verse 38, but I'm going to get our title from verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, I want to draw your attention to a phrase used in this verse, and it's the title of my message tonight. It's the phrase, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. I preach to you on that subject tonight. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the good fun that we can have as a Christian. And I pray that you help us tonight as we come to your word. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts in a very real way. I pray, Lord, that you help us not to add or take away from your word. And Lord, may we give it exactly as it was given to us. And may you deal with us thoroughly, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. These closing verses of chapter 9 offer wonderful truths for us to consider for our instruction and our inspiration. As I was studying these particular verses, starting in verse number 27, there was a phrase that caught my attention, and I'm drawing it out here from Scripture, and I want to preach on it tonight. It's the phrase, He, Christ, was moved with compassion. And this word compassion here means to feel sympathy. It means to have pity. It means to have your bowels yearn. It's a desire to reach out and make a difference in somebody else's life. In other words, the precious Son of God lived his life moved with compassion. He lived his life being borne along with his bowels yearning inside of him, with pity swelling up in him, feeling sympathy on people that he was looking at, and he had a desire deep in his bosom to make a difference in people's lives. He truly loved people, and he still loves them today. As a matter of fact, I'm glad to announce to everyone here right now, Jesus Christ loves you. He really does, and he loves me. You've heard the song. It's a children's song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. I'm telling you, I'm glad tonight that Jesus Christ loves me. And you ought to be thankful that he loves you tonight. Psalm 86:15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion. Psalm 111 verse 4, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Psalm 145 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Mark 10:21, then Jesus beholding him loved him. John 11:36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. My friends, the Lord loves us tonight. He loves me, he loves you, and this is what we have on display for us here in these closing verses of this chapter. We see the Lord was moved with compassion when he did several things in these verses. So I want to look at this together. He was moved with compassion, number one. He was moved with compassion serving those in need. Serving those in need. Look at verse 27 and following. When Jesus departed, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe that I am able to do this. They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. I'm telling you here that you have three separate people who had a real need in their life. You have two blind men and one dumb man. We're going to look at these people together here, quickly here. First of all, let's notice the two blind men. And these two blind men followed the Lord, and they cried out, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. You know what the word mercy means? Compassion. Saying, Oh, son of David, love us today. Show us compassion. Have mercy upon us. These two men who could not see called out to the Lord with his messianic royal title, called him the son of David. My friends, in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, 2 Samuel 7, verses 10 to 16, Psalm 89, verses 20 to 29, 35 to 37, Luke chapter 1, verse 32, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, we see that the Son of David was one of his many names, and what it was saying is that he is the coming Messiah. This is the one who'll sit on the throne of David. And I'm telling you that the blind men were saying, We recognize who you are. You are God. You are the Messiah, and we are blind. Will you have compassion upon us? And we see that these men were so persistent in their approach to him that the Bible tells us in verse number 28 that Jesus went into the house, and they followed him straight into the house, my friends. They wanted his help. They needed his help. And in the house, the Lord asked him, and he turned to him, and he said, Do you think I'm able to do this? Isn't it tender how the Lord just deals with people? He says, You really believe I can do this? And they answered by saying, Yea, Lord. That's what they said. You know what that word Lord there means? That name means the one supreme in authority. It means master. It means God. And I'm telling you, they said, Thou son of David, the Messiah, will you have mercy on us? And he goes into the house. They follow him in there. He turns to him and says, You really believe we can do this? You think I can do this? Yes, God, I do. Powerful. And I'm telling you that they were recognizing him for who he is. He touched their eyes and he said, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were open. Christ moved with compassion, served these blind men by opening their eyes. Now we know from Scripture that blindness in the Word of God is a picture of those who are lost without Christ. We see this in several portions of Scripture. Don't turn to it, but in Matthew chapter 15, verse 14 is just one of these times where we see that blindness is a spiritual type of being lost. In Matthew 15, 14, let them alone, Jesus said. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. I'm telling you that this physical blindness here is a spiritual type of spiritual blindness, of being blinded to the love of God and blinded to salvation that's found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if you're not saved tonight, you are blinded by the devil to the truth. But the Lord, moved with compassion, wants to serve you by snapping the blindfold off of your eyes. If you've been saved tonight, let me tell you why you are. Because he was moved with compassion. That's why he loved you enough to come die for you, friends. And when you came to him in believing faith, he snapped the blindfold off of you and he served you with his love. Secondly, we see this dumb man. We saw two blind men. Now we see one dumb man healed in verses 32 to 34. The Bible tells us in these verses that he brought unto him a dumb man possessed with the devil. See, the devil had shut this man's mouth so that he was not even able to speak. However, the Lord Jesus moved with compassion, cast the devil out, and the man began to speak. In this we see the mighty power of God over the power of the devil. And all I'm trying to tell you, number one tonight, is he was moved with compassion, serving those in need. And in both of these instances, we see it is the compassion of Christ that meets the needs of people. Therefore, if you have a need tonight, physical need, spiritual need, mental need, financial need, take it to God. Jesus loves you tonight, and he serves people in his love. I'm telling you, you go up and see Brother Cash. I'm telling you, you go over and see Mr. Searcy. You see these dear saints of God who have major problems going on, and they look you in the face, and Mr. Searcy says, the comforter's come. And he's weeping while he's telling you this. His blessed wife has to take. I think it was like a handkerchief like a piece of cloth or something, and said, here, wipe the tears from your eyes. And he grabs it and just wipes the tears from your eyes. Looks me right in the face and says, you know, I said it this morning, just in case you weren't here. He said, cancer's not all that bad when you have Jesus. Now, what made the difference in his life? What's wrong with him according to the world? Let me tell you what's wrong with him. God was moved with compassion. And Jesus, still loving him and loving him and loving him, is serving him during his time of need. I'm telling you that the Lord will not drop you off in times of darkness. He loves you tonight. And we see he was moved with compassion serving those in need. Number two, he was moved with compassion showing no partiality. We see this in verse 35. Notice the language. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Where did he go, friends? The Bible says he went in all the cities, but he also went in all the villages. And the Bible says he healed every sickness, every disease. In all of this, I'm telling you that we see that our Lord Jesus Christ, moved with compassion, showed no partiality to anybody. He loves all people. He went to the villages as well as the cities. He healed all the sicknesses, all the diseases among the people. My friends, God created man and all men equal. And he is no respecter of persons. He is not partial. He loves all people. He wants all people to be saved. This is one reason that we're so against the Calvinistic doctrine. I've just done a major study on Calvinism, and it's being finalized. And God willing, I'm going to take the church through it, because you need to be well aware of this movement. And I'm telling you something. One thing that I have against the Calvinistic doctrine is that it teaches that God is partial, that God has chosen them for heaven, but he has not chosen you. And because he did not choose you, you cannot be saved. My friends, if that's not partiality, I don't know what is. And I'm telling you tonight that God is not partial. God loves the white man. He loves the colored man. He loves the Asian. He loves the African. He loves the world. And I'm telling you, he is no respecter of persons. He does not show partiality. And I'm telling you, this is what we see him doing when he was moved with compassion. Acts 10, 34 to 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The Bible says in Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. My friends, in the same way, we all need to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ in this area, loving all people, no matter what their skin color, no matter what their nationality, no matter what their social status, we are not to be partial. And if I'm speaking to somebody tonight that does not like somebody because of their skin color, you need to get on your face and beg God to change your heart, my friends. I'm telling you that God loves all people. He loves every nationality, every skin color. He created them for his glory. And don't you tell me that when God is not partial, that we should be. There are some people who say, well, I'll tell you one thing. I've not heard this here, praise God. And I hope I never hear it. But there are some places, listen to me, friends, who would never have a bus ministry because they don't want those kind of people here. They don't want those kids here who start writing on the walls, who start knocking holes in the drywall. You listening to me? If we don't have a few holes to patch up, we're not doing our job, friends. I'm telling you something, that God loves those little bus kids as much as He loves my children. God loves the world, and He shows no partiality. We see Him moved with compassion, showing no partiality. He loves people. This is why we go to India. This is why we send missionaries. This is why we try to reach our place. This is why we're trying to knock on every door in our area. Why? Because we can say with clear conscience when we knock on that door, we can look at whoever comes behind that door and we can tell them, I've got news for you. Jesus Christ loves you, sir. Jesus Christ loves you, ma'am. It's a shame that even some of God's children don't like some people because of the way they live. And don't like some people because of the way they look. That is of the devil, my friends. I'm telling you that he shows no partiality. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. James chapter 2 verses 1 to 9 says this, listen to this closely. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Listen to this. For if there come unto your assembly, your gathering, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? And are become judges of evil thoughts. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now don't you tell me God's not telling us something there, friends. God's saying if you're gathered together and you have somebody come in, he's got a nice suit on. He's got gold on. You know, like a ring here, a nice watch on, all these kind of things. And then you have somebody come in right behind him and he's halfway dressed, not had a bath in a month or 6 weeks or 2 months. You can't even stand to smell him. And somebody says right here, says, if you take the man who's dressed nice and you say, come up here with me, we're going to put you up front, but you can sit in the back, sir. God said, you're being partial when you do that. And he's saying, what you're doing at that time is you are not fulfilling the royal law. What is that? Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm telling you something, friends. I'm glad God loves all people. I'm glad he loves me. Let me tell you something. If he didn't love all people, why would he love me? What makes us think that we're better than somebody else? By the way, there are people all over the world today in religion and other things who are partial. There are people who wish you were dead in some religions. Let me tell you why. They're partial. That's why. But not God. I'm thinking right now of those precious Indian children, seeing them come to the altar by the throngs. Don't even have shoes on. Walk into the meeting, no shoes, nothing. We had one kid over in India, I mean, just running around, nothing on. Just a little small child. Those people over there seemingly have nothing. But I'm telling you, God loves them as much as he loves me, friends. We see he was moved with compassion, not only in serving those in need, but showing no partiality. Number three, he was moved with compassion, seeing the multitudes. Seeing the multitudes. The Bible says in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. This verse tells us that the Lord Jesus saw the multitudes. You know what the word saw means? You know what it means? It means he considered them. He looked at them. He meditated on them. He saw them with compassion because the Bible says they fainted. That word fainted there means they were distressed, they were weary, they were tired, resulting from work. They were burdened and worn down. He said he saw them not only as not only here that they fainted, but they were scattered abroad. You know what those words scattered abroad means? They were just laying around, abandoned and neglected. It's the picture, if you will. In other words, this didn't come out of my study, but just lying around, abandoned and neglected. It's a picture, if you will, of just a little child laying in a gutter somewhere. Mom and daddy's gone, laying there abandoned, neglected. That's how he saw the multitudes. And the Bible says they fainted, they were scattered abroad, and he said that they were just like a sheep that had no shepherd. You understand that without a shepherd, the sheep would go astray? And without a shepherd, the sheep would now be in danger of wild beast. The Bible says he saw the multitudes, that they were burdened down, they were abandoned, and they were in danger. He saw the multitude sinking down and scattered without anybody to care for them and without anybody to pay attention to them. He saw them ignorant, hopeless, helpless, and dying. It's time that we beg God to let us see the world the way He sees it. I tell you this story. There was a man who told an unusual experience on the New York subway. He said while people were sitting quietly in a car on the subway, it was one of the subway cars, a man entered with his noisy and rambunctious children. The man sat down and closed his eyes as though he was oblivious to his rowdy children. I mean, they were just completely out of control. The once quiet subway car was now a disturbing place of chaos. The children were completely haywire, inappropriately behaving. It was obvious to everybody but the father who was with him. Finally, this man who tells a story confronted the man about his kids. The man opened his eyes and evaluated the situation as if he was unaware of all that had just taken place. And this man began to speak, and here's what he said. He said, "Oh, you're right. I guess I should do something about it. But sir, we just came from the hospital where their mother died just an hour ago. And I don't know what to think, and I guess they don't know how to handle it either." What do you see when things crowd in on you? What do you see when children are running around out in the world and they're out of control? What do you see? You have no idea what those people are going through. You have no idea what may have just come across in their life. And the next door you knock on, you have no idea what's going on inside that house. You tell me, when our soul winners are out a couple of weeks ago, Brother Galyon and Brother Gary Cantor, and they knock on a door, and a man opens the door, and they just introduce themselves from Buffalo Ridge, and he begins to cry, and he trusts Christ, and he's been here faithfully. He was here again this morning. You say, what's the point? Here's the point. Jesus saw him a whole lot sooner than I did. And Jesus said, there's a man who needs me. And Buffalo Ridge has soul winning this morning. I guess I'll just guide him to that home today. I'm telling you, we need to see people for the way the Lord sees them. He was moved with compassion seeing the multitude. We need to see them like He does. Over here is a family. They seem happy. They have good jobs, plenty of money, and a nice house and all the things this world can offer. But if you could look into their hearts, you'd see turmoil and fear, loneliness and desperation. They have no answers to their questions. They need the Lord. Here's another family that they don't have as much as the first family, but they do work and they have a place to live, but their lives are driven by alcohol and drugs. This particular family, they seem hardened to the gospel and are antagonistic toward those who try to tell them about Jesus. But if you could rip aside the layers of their lives and peer into their souls, you'd see people really who are afraid to die and even afraid to live. There are people without hope, and they need somebody to see them as they really are. Somebody who can see them as they are and still love them. That's the person who can reach them for Jesus. Not somebody who sees them and says, look at that filth they live in. Not somebody who sees them and says, I can't believe how their kids are. Not somebody who sees them living up on a mansion and saying, well, I can't approach them. I'm just not worthy to go to a house like that. It's time we get on our face and beg God. You know what's amazing? How much of reaching people is in the book of Matthew? Doesn't it seem like that's about what he's preaching on just about every chapter we get to? He's trying to tell us something, friends. He's saying, listen, I see the multitudes. They're fainting. They're scattered abroad. They're sheep. They have no shepherd. They need somebody to see them like I do. They need somebody to go into all the cities. They need somebody to go into all the villages. They need somebody to tell them about me. I'm telling you, may God shake us up, friends. May we on Saturday morning this week, may there not be 40 cars, may there be 140 cars here. May we shake this place for the cause of Jesus Christ. May we knock every door in our area and get the gospel to every home in our area. May we do more than we've ever done. Because when we see the multitudes like he did, that we'll do no less than he did. You know what he did? He went into all the cities and all the villages, preaching and teaching the kingdom of God is coming. And this is what we need to do. Number four, he was moved with compassion, serving those in need. He was moved with compassion, showing no partiality. He was moved with compassion in this life here, seeing the multitudes. And then he was moved in compassion, speaking to his disciples. Notice what he did when he saw the multitudes. Verse 37, then saith, he's speaking to them now, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, and he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I can't prove this, but I don't think anybody can disprove it. I don't believe he was sharing this with a loud voice here. Now, I always let you know when I'm speculating, okay? Because what I'm teaching right now is not the Word of God. It's not mentioned, but I'm just speculating. I can't imagine him taking a hanky out and going, pray the Lord of the harvest! I can't imagine that, but I can't imagine with a tear coming down his face saying the harvest is plenteous. The laborers are so few. Pray the Lord of the harvest, and he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. It's interesting that when the Lord saw the multitudes in their lost condition, he spoke to his disciples. That's what he did. And the fact is, in this we see the Lord sharing how the sheaves were spoiling. The crowds were ready to be taught, even as ripe wheat is ready for the sickle. Time was wasting and the harvest needed to be taken care of. He then told his disciples to pray for the Lord of the harvest, to send forth laborers into the harvest. You know an interesting thing that came out in my study? This is the end of chapter 9, but the beginning of chapter 10, we see that he called on those, that the ones that he called to pray are the very ones he sent forth into the harvest. He's telling his disciples, pray that I'll send forth laborers. In chapter 10, he called the disciples to him and said, go out two by two and tell them. Do you see what he's doing here, friends? Somebody said this. Somebody said, when a man prays for a corn crop, the Lord expects him to say amen with a hoe. Amen. We should be begging God to send laborers. Send them to Johnson City. Send them to Gray. Send them to Kingsport. Send them to Bluntville, Bluff City, Jonesboro. Send them around. Send them to Tennessee. Send them to America. Send them to the world. We ought to be begging God, but at the same time, we ought to be willing to go ourselves. John Phillips said it to the crying shame of the church. Untold millions are still untold. My friends, the harvest will not work itself. We need to be busy in the Lord's harvest while we still have time. Will you pray? Let me tell you why a lot of people never pray for laborers. Because they know this Bible principle. I'm afraid if I pray, he might tell me to go. Can I tell you something? And I hope I know my heart. I've not been praying for this like I should. But if I know my heart, If he tells me to go to the deepest, darkest jungle of Africa, my answer is yes, friends. I don't say that in pride, but I believe the Lord knows I mean that. Do you? Will you pray? Will you say, Lord, here am I, send me? And I'm not necessarily talking about across the ocean. I'm just talking about across the street. To your neighbors, to your co-workers, to your street, to your city. There was a research group that had been involved in gathering and analyzing information concerning the church since 1984. This is old, by the way. They had been conducting something since 1984, but I don't know the exact date that this is, which means that these numbers have probably skyrocketed. But they had found that 33% of Americans were unchurched. They had no church affiliation whatsoever, of any church of any kind. 20% of those who have a church membership believe that living a good life will gain them a place in heaven, which is not Bible doctrine. And given those two statistics alone, that's 53% of Americans are lost and on their way to hell. This doesn't even take into account those who say they're atheist or those who are involved in occult forms of worship. Over half of everyone you run into, based upon this right here, over half of every person you see are lost in America. And I dare say that number is probably a lot higher than that. More and more people each year are added to this category. And if you throw in all the false professors that go to church into the mix, it'd probably be 75% or much higher. This is why Jesus said the harvest truly is plenteous. There are people to reach. There is a work to be done. And of the greatest danger of the modern church is that we don't see this as the most important work. Most everything else comes before the work of reaching the lost with the Word of God. As Jesus ministered to the needs of the people all around him, he met their physical needs. But he was able to see beyond just that. See, he was able to see the deepest needs of their heart. And as Jesus looked at the multitudes around him, he was moved with compassion on them. And this word, again, it means to be moved in the heart, the bowels. He saw the reality of the need of the people all around him. He saw them as they were and sought to share this insight with his disciples. And he still wants to share this insight with you and me this evening. He wants us to see the plight of humanity as he does. He wants us to see people as they really are. He wants us to be moved in the heart just as he was. He wants us to be able to see the harvest through his eyes. And may the Lord God of heaven open our eyes that when we look, he's looking through us. Years ago, a ship was making its way from the Australian gold fields. The miners on board worked hard, and each man had around his body a heavy belt of gold. But the ship was blown off its course and crashed upon the rocks near an island. Some were thrown overboard and some drowned. Those who were left on board knew that the ship would soon sink. One miner looked at the shore and knew that he was strong enough as a swimmer to save his gold that was wrapped around him and also his life. But just when he was about to jump into the water, a little girl whose parents had been washed overboard ran up to him in tears and said, "Oh, sir, can't you save me?" At that time, this man had a choice between gold or this little child. He couldn't save both. He knew he wasn't strong enough to hold both up without sending them both down to death. After a bitter struggle, the gold was thrown aside and the child was fastened to his body. He struggled to the shore with her and fell exhausted upon the ground. Can't you just see him there lying in the sand, exhausted? He's just saved the life of this girl. And when he came to himself, the little girl threw her arms around his neck and sobbed out, "Oh, sir, I'm so glad you saved me." And the man said that that was worth more to him than the gold ever could. You know, friends, if we'll just be faithful to Christ, I know it's a life of faith, and I know it's hard sometimes, but if we'll pray and we'll work and we'll go and we'll witness and we'll give, maybe, just maybe, in heaven, somebody will run up to you, not taking any glory from God because Jesus is the one that saves, but run up to you and say, "I just want to tell you something. Thank you for going. Thank you for coming to my house. Thank you for bringing that big yellow bus and picking me up and taking me to church because I heard about Jesus. That's why I'm here today. I trust Him as my Savior. I tell you this story. I'm just about done. There are great men who are with the Lord now who had a great influence in my life. One of them is Mr. Olin Curley. Some of you never knew him because you're newer to the church. What a man of God. You know, I did good in his funeral until right at the end. And right at the end, I couldn't even hardly speak. God used him such a mighty way in my life. He was my sixth grade Sunday school teacher here at this church. He challenged me to go out soul winning with him. He challenged me to take gospel tracts and put them in the schools. I was too afraid to speak to people, so I'd just put them on water fountains. I'd put them in the bathrooms. It was the way that God used to get me started, you see. I never will forget what he told me one time. He loved kids. Loved them. Those of y'all who knew him, you know I'm telling you the truth. He told me one time, he said, Jody, he said, I can't wait to get to heaven. He said, don't get me wrong. He said, I want to see Jesus. Don't get me wrong. I want to see him. But he said, you know, it wouldn't bother me if it took me, and I think he said 1,000 years. It could have been 100, but it was one of the two. I'm going to use 1,000 because I think it's what he said. He said, you know, I want to see Jesus, but it wouldn't bother me if it takes me 1,000 years to get to him. Because of all the girls and boys who run up to put their arms around me and says, thank you for telling me about Jesus. I'm telling you, someday it's going to be worth it all, friends. And someday we're going to see the Lord. And we'll be glad. Oh, can't you see those precious little ones? Can't you see those hurting hearts in the Tri-Cities? God knows where they are. God knows where they're at. Can't you just see them crying out, God, send somebody to me. I don't know what this life's about. But if you'll show me, I'll surrender. That precious little boy came today. Was that his first time here, Brother John? He's been here a few times. Walked in here this morning, riding bus number one. Trusted Christ as his Savior. Brother John said he went back to children's church. And Brother John said, now, if a tornado comes through here and sucks me and you up into it, where are you going? Said that little boy said, I'm going to heaven. But he said, I've got a question. Said, what it is? Said, do they have food in heaven? Now, folks, you tell me that's not precious. Come on. What's the message tonight? You know what the message is? Even the best of God's children can be guilty of showing lack of compassion on people. You ever heard the name James and John, two of the mighty disciples? Yet if you turn, don't turn to it, but in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, they wanted to call fire down from heaven to kill people. You want us, Jesus, to call down fire like you did on Sodom and Gomorrah? Jesus basically said, you don't have a clue what you're talking about, man. People like the mighty disciples who, in Mark chapter 6, verse 36, the hungry crowd was there, and the mighty disciples didn't have compassion on them. He said, Jesus, send them away so they can find food. The Lord doesn't send anybody away from his presence hungry, friends. The Lord had compassion on the crowd and had compassion on these people. And Jesus, moved with compassion, served those in need, showed no partiality, saw the multitude, spoke to the disciples. May God speak to our hearts. A banker had just turned a man down for a loan. If I told you I was going to tell that last story in close, I'm sorry, I'm taking that back. But anyway, a banker had just turned a man down for a loan and then made an unusual offer. He said to the man, I have one good eye and one glass eye. He said, if you can tell me which one is which, I'll approve your loan. That's kind of unusual, isn't it? So the man looked for a moment and he said, your left eye is the good eye. That man said, that's right. How'd you know? He said, because I saw compassion in the other eye. The fake eye. Let me ask you a question. when you look at this world, are you looking in love? Or are you looking at them like, I don't have time for this. I'd rather have my gold. When these people are over here saying, will somebody come tell me? Will somebody knock my door? Will somebody come get my kids? What means more to you? He was moved with compassion. And we need to be moved too. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you. Help us tonight. Thy will be done. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. Matthew 18:33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first one mentioned. Jude 22 says, in some of having compassion, making a difference. I ask you tonight, have you accepted the Lord as your Savior? I ask you tonight, do you need to bring your need to Christ? See, He served those in need because He loved them and He loves you and He wants to serve you and your needs. Maybe tonight, is there somebody you're being partial with? Is there a certain group of people that in your heart you've been struggling saying, God, I don't care if they live or die? Maybe tonight, do you really see the multitudes as Jesus saw them? Or maybe God's dealing with you about praying for laborers. Or maybe God's dealing with you about being willing to work in the harvest yourself. I don't know how God's dealing, but I know He's dealing. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, bless this thought. Take it, use it in a mighty way. Help people to respond. Help people to do your will. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. In just a moment, Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. When he does, I'm inviting those who do not know Jesus as their Savior to come to this altar. Let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. I'm inviting those who have a need, and it's a real need in your life. I'm inviting you to come lay it at the feet of Jesus because He moves with compassion, serving those in need. I'm inviting those who God is saying, I don't want you to be partial. I'm inviting those who God is speaking to your heart saying, do you see them like I see them? Do you see your neighbor the way I do? Do you see the African, the Asian, the Indian the way I do? Do you see the American the way I do? I'm inviting those that maybe want to come forward and start your prayer for laborers tonight. And I'm inviting those that come forward and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. However the Lord's dealing with you, you do business with God. As Brother Gary sings, you come, be the first. Come on now, talk to God about it. Here we go. Say, this is me, this is for me. This is what I need. I'm here. Send me, send forth laborers in the field. This is what we need. Here's my need, God. Here's my need. Here am I, send me. What is the Lord speaking to you about tonight? What is God saying to you tonight? Talk to Him about it.
Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I faithfully do my part to win that soul for thee.
They're playing through softly. If you're still standing, you can look this way. Folks are praying. The Lord is working. My friends, this is the heartbeat of God. And I want God's heartbeat to be the heartbeat of this church. I want our heart to beat with Him. Jesus tells you His heart right here. When He saw the multitudes, He yearned in His spirit for them. His bowels turned. He had compassion. And can't you just see Him with tears running down His face, turning to His disciples and say, the harvest is plenteous. The laborers are so few. Pray, the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into His harvest. chapter 10, verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. And he said, you've been praying. Now are you willing to go? This is God's will. You say, Jody, why are you pushing so much for this? Because the Lord pushes for it. That's why. Say, what's your motive? Is your motive numbers? No. No. But can I say this? Numbers are a nice benefit, and numbers are souls for whom Jesus Christ died, friends. And I'd rather them come to a church like this. We're not the only church by any stretch of the imagination. There's good churches in this area. But I'd like to get people in here because we know what they're going to get here. And I'm telling you, God wants to reach people through you. Young people, God wants to use you. Older people, senior saints, young married couples, young single adults, God wants to use us. And may we see the multitudes through him. Amen. What number is that, Brother Gary? It's just a little chorus. If you know it, I'm going to have Brother Gary sing this. If you know it, I want you to sing. This will be our closing prayer. And I remind you of those going to the Chile mission trip to see me right up here quickly, and those junior campers and their parents in the Berean classroom. If you know it, sing it with them. If you don't, just listen to the words. Let it resonate. This will be our closing prayer.
Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I faithfully do my part to win that soul for thee.
God bless you, friends. Love you. Hope to see you Wednesday night. Be back in your place. If you're around somebody you don't recognize, shake their hands. Make them feel welcome. If you're around people you do recognize, shake their hands. Make them feel welcome. Okay? God bless you. Have a good night.